Turn with your Bibles this evening to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. We're continuing our study here, beginning in Genesis and looking at just who is God. We'll be finishing up that this evening and then going further. Obviously, not it's conclusive, it's not exhaustive, but it is a cursory look at that idea and that truth of who God is. Here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, Colossians 1, 16, if we can get really into our thinking processes at the forefront of our thought, who is God? And if I understand who God is from a biblical perspective, and that filters how I live my life based upon who God is, we can easily say, is my all on the altar? And I can give an affirmative yes. Here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, would you read along with me as I read Colossians 1, 16? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. When I understand that God is in control, it's sometimes hard for us to realize, because we can't see him. And yet his spirit is with us. I have to understand that even in the worst of times, the struggling of times, that God is still in control. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon this evening, and then we will look forward into this lesson. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this evening. Lord, I thank you that you are the great creator. And Father, it's not just an empty belief, but over and over again, the Word of God has been proven to be true. And even as we in Sunday school this morning were talking about Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon and how archaeologists have discovered the very truths that substantiate the Bible. Really, in their minds, it substantiates the fact that God is real. And Father, as we go into this evening, I pray, Lord, that that very truth, that you're real and that you're in control. You're almighty, you're all powerful. And God, all I need to do is put myself on that altar. And Father, I pray that this would transform our minds. Lord, how we need thee. God, without you, we are nothing. And Father, how frail we are, our lives, our health, our finances, every aspect of our life is so frail. And in a moment, that string can snap and things can fall apart. Lord, you hold it together. And Father, I pray that we would submit ourselves before you. And God, not in a quaking fear, but a fear of reverence for who you are. That we'd have a right perspective. And Lord, I love you. And I thank you for the opportunity to serve you this evening. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. I know in this series, as we're going through it, sometimes they seem so elementary. But sometimes these elementary truths can have such an impact upon us that when I realize and just get back, sometimes we can begin to think of all this holiness and God wants us to be holy. We can begin to think about different doctrinal positions, and those are all necessary. But it all begins, as I had mentioned this morning in Revelation chapter 2 about our first love, when I get back to the simple thing of who is God. If I know who God is, I understand who God is, and I let God have his place in my life, the proper position in my life, that first love will be there. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, it says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Now, as we saw that during the pandemic, a lot of things as things were closed down, and even still some things are closed down in certain provinces. The rich man could glory in his riches through all of this, and yet God can take it away in an instant, and you've seen that in some cases. In verse 24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, You see, this is what our praises ought to be. This is what God wants our affections to be. That he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, that's Jehovah, which exercise loving kindness. You know what? God loves us so much. Judgment, that he wants me to do right. He's willing to put some stumbling blocks and barriers in our lives to direct us in the right path because of his loving kindness and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You know, as a young child, many times we can think, man, it is so hard to please my parents. I don't know what makes them happy. I try this and I can't make them happy. I try this and I can't make them happy. I give up. But God tells us right here, for in these things I delight. He understandeth and knoweth me. That's what God wants us to do, to understand and know him. It's a very simple truth. And glory to God when I can understand God and it makes him happy. And it is so amazing in our lives when you can come up to someone and you've given your all. I mean, you have just worked and sweated, and I mean, you have put your whole heart into something. And then they say, you know what? Thank you. Or I'm happy. Or I'm pleased with you. What an amazing feeling that is. And if you think about that just from a tangible, earthly perspective, multiply that many times more when God says, I'm pleased with you. You see, God, in God's eyes, what is the best thing we can pursue in this life? He very simply tells us there in Jeremiah to understand and know him, to know his love, his justice, and his righteousness. Those paths in life that are good. You see, God gave us the Word of God, as we have discussed. He's preserved it, that we could know him. God wants us to be in that close fellowship. And you may see, as you see in that picture there, a lion and a lamb. God can even take enemies and make them friends. But all of this comes about because I'm not relying on myself. I am relying, but let him that glorieth, glorieth in this. I'm not glorying in my riches. I'm not glorying in my wisdom. I'm not glorying in my education. I'm not glorying in my strength. I know him. If I know him and I understand him, life settles itself. Things come together. If we in our life will just say, I just want to know him. Now, we've discussed some of these truths last week, and I want to kind of give a quick review of those. Now, on these 4 points in this chapter, in the lesson 3, about God in the beginning God, we're still in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, 1 and 2. And verse point number 1 is, nothing existed with God in the beginning. He alone is eternal and greater than all, and we have discussed that. Letter B, God is all-powerful, existing by his own power, needing nothing and no one. And sometimes we think that God needs my works. God needs me. God needs me to give to him. God needs me to serve him. God needs me to worship him. Understand that God does not need me. Does he want me? Absolutely. Does he want me to know him? Wholeheartedly. We also saw God is a spirit ever present, all seeing all the time. As I had discussed that, and that's where we'll pick up. We must not blindly follow those with a beginning and have an end, oftentimes in many of the religions of this world. They have a beginning, they have a founder. God has no beginning, and God has no end. There is nothing in comparison to God. There is nothing that we in our minds, and many times we like to put God in a box. But in that time where we put God in a box, we begin to have some beliefs that are inconsistent with the scriptures. The one true God also declares that he's a spirit without flesh and bones. He's both visible and invisible. We saw in the visibility of Christ through Jesus Christ. And I had discussed there in Jeremiah, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23. God is ever present, all seeing all the time. Now, if God, as God is such, not if, but as God is such, these truths, and you think about that, that God is ever present, all seeing, all the time. I have to understand that even when I am hurting, and maybe you're like that individual there on the picture trying to hide and behind some pillows and in a fake makeshift type shelter, obviously that wouldn't do much for you. And none of the structures that we have on this earth can hide us from God. If God wants to get a hold of you, he will get a hold of you. And several years back, I remember a story there in Florida. A man was in his house, and the floor beneath his house literally clave asunder. It split open, and that man fell into the earth. If you even wanted to hide in the deepest bunker of the earth, God can split that world, that bunker open, and you can fall. God knows where you're at. But not only to get you, but also to comfort you, to encourage you, to lift you up. Jeremiah 23:23 says, "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" That's a good thing. Everything I do, God sees. God has no limitations. Mankind does. Many times we are limited by space, time, gravity, our need for light and shelter. If you put a person in a dark for an extended amount of time, it drives you crazy. I was just thinking about the other day as my wife and I, we went out to Nelson House and I delivered a bed out there. And as we were going out there, the thought came to my mind as we were going through that isolation period and we were at home and not able to interact with people. It was driving me crazy not being able to just interact and socialize with others. I didn't realize how sociable we are. I know for myself how sociable. I love being around people and how much I needed that and I craved that. And I began to think about this idea, and I know I'm going on a quick rabbit trail here, but I want you to think about the person that does not know Jesus Christ. For eternity, they will be by themselves. But yet they still have the same affections we have now. Never satisfied. Never socializing with anyone else. Can you imagine that? Never socializing. The rich man in Luke chapter 16. Go to my brother's house. Yeah, he looked up, but there was no fellowship, no socializing. Mankind has limitations. We need fellowship. And if my fellowship with God is not established, I am so thankful for that time of isolation. God did a work in my heart, breaking me. We are limited in our physical strength. We're limited in our intelligence. We're limited in our finances. We're limited by our ability to heal disease and death. And we can't control it. It's impossible for us to be in more than one place at one time. And yet for God, it never is. God, you know, and even Matthew 11:28, he says, "Come unto me." There's a drawing near to him in spirit. And he says, "I'll give you rest." You know what? God can be with us in our hardest of days. And there's times where you may be stuck on the side of the road all by yourself, or you're in a position. Maybe you're stuck in the bush, or you're here, or you're there, and you're by yourself. Or you could be in a very crowd of people and yet you feel so alone. Understand this. God says, "I'm not afar off. I know where you're at." God's never been limited by human limitations. For instance, in the dark. If you're stuck down there in a mine shaft with the lights out and no power and you're fearful, God's right there. The one true God is absolutely amazing. When it says in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God," we have an understanding that there is a God who is not limited. The spirits, the angels, the demons, they're in one place at a time, but God is not. There's a lot that they don't know about God, but God is present. If there's a place anywhere in the universe right now that, in fact, there isn't a place anywhere in the world where God isn't. Really consider the size of the galaxies if you were to look at that. God sees us in all we do, and I know I discussed this last week, and he's everywhere present, all-seeing all the time. So what are some beliefs that we may hold that may be contrary to this? Whether we verbalize this, most times people, if they have any faith in God, they will verbalize, God is omnipresent, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, you know, he's all, and you put all of these truths about God. But in your everyday application of life, how do you take those truths of God and apply them? Do you see that God sees you in front of your computer, your cell phone, at work? Not only at work and not only before your computer, he also sees into your very mind, your thoughts. He can see the way you look at someone or how you think about someone. And I need to take these beliefs of God that dishonor him, thinking that God can't see my thoughts, God can't see what I'm looking at, no one can see me. I need to understand and get rid of those views and say, in the beginning, God is everywhere. He's not in everything, because that's panentheism. He isn't everything, that's pantheism, but he is everywhere. So God is spirit, ever-present, all-seeing all the time. And God also isn't some piddly spirit that we can fool. Now, here's some questions for you. Is God limited like the spirits or ghosts presented in movies or cartoons and games? It's a rhetorical question, but the obvious answer is no. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, all the time. And sometimes we say, oh, the spirits don't see me. But the Spirit, God himself, sees you. And we can try to characterize, you know, animate and all sorts of things as Disney and others may try to do. But God is also, here's another truth. God is not a force. He's not a higher power that I can conjure or drum up. He's not some genie in a lamp that I can rub the lamp three times with my, you know, my one on one foot with a pinky in the air. And, you know, I can't drum up God. I can't trick him into being present. And sometimes in our ways we think, God, if I'm faithful to church, if I'm reading my Bible, if I'm doing this, then you have to show up. No, he doesn't. And many times in Christianity we say, if you do A, B, C, or X, Y, Z, God's going to show up. It's just a reworking of that little genie lamp saying, God, you're going to show up. He's not a genie that I can manipulate. He doesn't respond. He doesn't give me three wishes. No, he says, all you desire, I want to answer, but you got to be willing. If you ask according to my will, he will hear us, and he wants to answer us if we ask according to his will. God is not a personal vending machine. I put in a couple of my good works, and I pull the lever, and whing, you won. Right? Or you get your popcorn, or you get your pop, or you get your candy. And many times we treat God like that. I know I have. I've given a story back when I was back in the military, there was a time of something I really, really wanted. And I told God over the next 2 weeks, I will do this, I will read my Bible for a specified amount of time if you, I'm just being transparent with you. Now, the reading of the Bible taught me to have a diligence and a discipline in the reading of the Bible. But God didn't answer my prayer, and I'm thankful he didn't, because I wouldn't be here today had he answered my prayer. I'm thankful we can't manipulate him. How many times as a little kid, you know, you try to get your parents to do something, and they know that's kind of a silly idea. And you say, hey, Mom, Dad, let's go do this. And they're like, I don't think I want to do that. Why? It'd be fun. No, I don't think it would be. And they realize Mom and Dad have some foresight that a little child doesn't. And many times we do that with God. We try to manipulate him, trick him. And then you know what? When people try to work their way to heaven, what they're trying to do is say, God, I've been good enough. You have to let me in. And he's saying, no, I don't. He isn't some piddly spirit that we can fool. The one true God is absolute, standing above and beyond all creation. free to do what he wants when he wants, never confused or at a loss. It's easy sometimes in our lives when things begin to bear down upon you and you can become frantic and like, I got to make, and you begin to want to make quick decisions and you're like, you feel like a rat on a wheel, you know, just a little gerbil on a wheel, just running and running, and you're like, and life is maddening. Not with God, because he has all of time in perspective and it all makes sense. And no matter what you're going through, no matter what you've gone through, God knows. And I've got to get back to that truth of in the beginning God and just let him take the lead. And I want to look at point number four. God is one, yet a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, with this, how many gods referred to in verse 1? In Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God. In verse 2, look with me, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. So you have in the beginning, God, verse 1, verse 2, and the earth was out form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So now you have the Spirit of God with capitals here, right? It's the name of God in verse 1. It's the same God, it's just God's Spirit. So you have, really, you see God the Father and God the Spirit in verses 1 and 2. And if you look later on in verse 27, and let us make man in our image. But the word for God there is Elohim, more than one person. And Elohim is plural, taking about more than one person, but yet he's one God, three persons in one. And the one true God is one, and he's connected with the others. One God is not a higher than the other. It is one God. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If you think about it, kind of like a triangle. They're all connected. They're all necessary. One is not higher. Now, obviously, I know in a triangle, one would be higher than the other, but that is not a correct, if you want to put it on a level plane, all of them, if you want to have a triangle on a flat surface, they're all equal. There isn't. It's not two different gods. It's one God. You are a body, a soul, and a spirit. When someone passes away, you can look at their body there and you can say, wow, their spirit is gone. And you look at someone and you just notice, wow, they're gone. And God the Son was the creator of all things, as we look at in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. As we really go along in God's word, we'll see that this verse is speaking about God the Son as the creator of all things, Jesus, God in the flesh, made all things the creator. So you have God the Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son. The Son is the visible part of God that we saw on earth some 2,000 years ago, and that we will see. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so God wants us to know that he is one, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, or God the Holy, or the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, right? So as you think upon this, God himself, he took upon himself, God who made us, he came to earth, and he took upon himself all of our wrong so that he could draw us back to himself, the redemptive story in the beginning God. And I know these are very elementary principles, but as you think upon them, God the Trinity, and here's kind of a quick illustration of that, and I realize in that you see that rope, and it's got three smaller little ropes attached, and that whole rope, it's still one rope, but it's comprised of three different strands. Now, obviously, there's some smaller strands than that, and kind of defeats the purpose, but you understand those three larger strands there, if you want to think about that as the Trinity. Three individual strands, each of the strands are not bigger than the other. And they all make up that one rope. And the same thing with God, without beginning or end. Now, here's some lies that we believe. God being one and yet Trinity means that we'll have to think about the lies that we've been told. And there are some things that sometimes in Christianity, people may hold the truth about God. What do we believe, or what are some things that we've taught that may be in contradiction with the Scriptures? Now, here's some things that if it is in contradiction to the Scripture, it is against what God wants us to believe, then we ought to discard it, get rid of it, right? I don't want to have a false perception, a false belief about God. Some things might associate God as Father with our earthly fathers. For instance, and sometimes, as it talks about in the Scriptures, we ought not to call no man our father. And I know in some religious circles, they may call a man father. God says, I don't want you to call another man father. I'm your father. And other religions that deny that Jesus is God, and there are a number of them. You have, for instance, the Jehovah's Witnesses. And others that would deny that Jesus is fully God. That's a false belief. You have God the Father and God the Spirit, but you don't have Jesus. And the same thing that Colossians 1:16, in Colossians 1:16, that he created all things. Or you can also have a pet member of the Godhead. Oh, I love God the Father, but God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, nah. Right? There are three persons in one. You might put that God the Father is greater than God the Son, and yet the God the Son, as it's discussed in Scripture, is the same creator that you find here in Genesis 1. The God is different. Sometimes you might think, well, God the Spirit has more power than Jesus, God the Son, and Jesus, God the Son, has less power than God the Father. No, they're all equal. They're three persons in one. You think about that. And so I need to take these beliefs and discard them. So if we hold these beliefs that are wrong about God, I ought to discard them and I ought not to hold on to them. I ought not to insist that what I'm believing, and I know for our church that's most likely not the truth, but that if I have these wrong beliefs about God, what it's saying, if I hold on to these wrong doctrines, these wrong beliefs, then what I'm saying is that my beliefs are higher than God, that are greater authority. And as I had said last week, imagine you're a person in a courtroom and you're writing down what the judge's sentence is, and in your thinking, you said, well, I know the judge isn't quite right. I'll write this sentence out. And you change his sentence on the paper that you're copying. And what you're telling and saying is that the judge doesn't know what he's doing, so I'm going to correct it as I transcribe his statements. Our word or belief is greater than what God has declared. And so I need to get back to a right perception and a right view and a right belief about God. And it places us, really, when you think about that, on scary grounds. Now, I like that little illustration that these two little girls, as they're up against a ginormous polar bear. Now, thankfully, that glass is there to protect them, right? But those girls are significantly smaller than a polar bear, and that polar bear has a tremendous amount more strength. And if I get the wrong perception of God, it's a scary thing. Now, as I come really as I'm concluding this idea here, let me share one last illustration. And there's a couple more ideas I want to discuss before I finish this up. But nevertheless, we need to understand some things about why the Bible is important to understand what is true and what is false. Imagine you're out hunting and you get lost. What would you do? Hopefully you have a compass or a GPS in your bag or with you to help you, give you some orientation. The compass and the map are not going to lie. You hope. I know technology can lie and it can get goofed up, but my thinking is where I'm at. I need to know where I'm at because I need to know where I'm at and where I want to go. And in this life, we need to know where we're going. You need to know your destination. If you're just going through life, just going through the motions, and I don't know my destination, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing, I don't know what my purpose is here for life, you're going to wander aimlessly for many years, and you might reach your destination. But in all probability, you won't. And people have been known to go in circles for days and not even know it. I remember one time I was I was back in university, and I was out hiking in the woods, and I thought one morning, Saturday morning, I was going to get up, and I was going to go up to this mountain where I love to go to this one particular mountain. It was up atop on top of this mountain, and it looked out over the Pacific, and it was really a beautiful area. It was a place I like to go for rock climbing and other such activities. And so I thought, I'm going to go up there. I brought my Bible, and I sat down there, and I'm sitting up there reading my Bible at the sunrise. It was just gorgeous, beautiful, and there began to come sounds, and my mind started to race, and this is just a little rabbit trail, but nevertheless, as I'm sitting up there reading my Bible, I hear these sounds that, to me, remind me that maybe a cougar's watching me. We did have cougars in that area, and I thought, oh man, I'm up here by myself, and this cougar's lapping up water, just waiting to attack me. My mind raced, and I right? I was like, I think it's time to go now, and so I ended up going, and I thought, oh, I'll take a shortcut to get home. Well, it wasn't quite a shortcut. I ended up going in circles, and I finally put those sticks on the trail to realize, hey, I was just here. Finally, I went down to the road, and I thought, oh, man, I'm lost. I'll go back to the trail, and maybe I can find my way back to my vehicle. Well, I went back. Thankfully, I did go back up, and I got lost again, and I talked to a biker that went by me, and he said, well, just go down there to the road. And so I hitchhiked, and this person took me to my vehicle, and when I was initially on the road, had I walked just about another 20 meters further, I would have seen my vehicle. But I was lost in a circle. I needed some orientation. And you know what? Always in our life, we need orientation. You make a lot more progress. You're a lot more fruitful in your Christian life if you have direction. If I understand in the beginning God, that God is everywhere, that God knows where my end state can be. He knows where he wants me. If you're running a marathon, you need to know where you're running because you don't want to run more than the 26.2 miles. And some beliefs that I may have that are wrong will send me in circles all my life, and I will never understand who God is, where I came from, why I'm here, and where I'm going. And this book here, this book is a GPS that I can know where I'm going, know how I'm going to get through this life. You see, if you're running a marathon, you need to know the rules. What are some boundaries? What are some other things? It's been a couple of years since I've ran a road race, but I remember it's good to know where you're going, what's the route. I can't get aside. I need to stop going in circles and start going ahead. Start going forward in the right directions. Here's some names of God. As you think about them, we'll find in the scriptures as God reveals himself, El Shaddai, God is all-powerful. Elohim, there in Genesis 1:1, God most high, and Jehovah, the one without beginning or end. Here's some things that just to think about real quick. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 17, 24, Acts 17, 24. Here's the truth about God. God needs nothing. So if we think that we're robbing God, you are robbing him in the sense that you're robbing him from being obedient to him, but you're not robbing God in the fact that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. In Acts chapter 17, verse 24, it says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. God put all these things together. He's self-existent. He's eternal. He cannot lie or change. He's all-powerful. And he's also God the Holy Spirit. God doesn't need anything. I can't work him up into a fervor, or I can't get into a spiritual state as we play the music. And somehow God's power and might is going to be moved by the music. Is he praised when we're honoring him in appropriate biblical fashion? Yeah. But God doesn't need me. But God wants me. He wants your presence. He wants your affection. And if I can understand that he's given me that roadmap, he's ever present. Now, here's some things that people may ask when you say, in the beginning, God. And people said, if God is ever present, why would God allow so much suffering? Why doesn't God stop the evil of this world? And they would say, if he's really, he must be an unloving God. He must be a tyrant God, a dictator God, a vindictive God. He's, that God of the Bible can't be the true God. Because there's contradictory truths in there, some may assert. That's not a true statement. If he sees everything, why doesn't he stop it? When I ask you a question, if you love someone, you ought to have the freedom and the choice to love. The freedom to love or to hate. And that freedom is, it makes a decision to love. If you have the freedom to make the decision to love, you also have that decision to not, as I had just discussed. We have a free will. Mankind has a will, a free will, to do good or not do good. You can tell your child, please go pick up your room. And when you're done picking up your room, let's go get some ice cream. The child may say, I don't want to pick up my room. Right? If they don't pick up their room, then they don't get the ice cream. They made a choice to not do right. And many times, why we see the evil, why you see these riots, why you see all this ungodliness, this heathenism, God's allowed us a free will. Because if we are not allowed a free will, we are robots. And that's not genuine love. Would you want someone to love you because they have to? Or how about you wrong someone and, you know, little kids, and the little kids might be playing and one kid gets so angry and he hits another kid and mom and dad say, well, Johnny, you need to go and apologize. And Johnny's saying, no, you know, he's just defiant. And you say, Johnny, you need to go apologize to Sally. And Johnny says, no, I'm not going to. And mom and dad, you know, give him a little coercion. And they said, okay, fine, I'll go. And I don't want mom and dad on my back. And Johnny goes up to Sally and says, I'm sorry. And there's a demand there, but in the heart of that child, he's not sorry. There's not a genuineness there. You know, when someone loves you, you want it to be a choice. And God wants us to make the choice to love him. There's consequences for not, but God will never force himself upon us. And so as I conclude this evening, we will have a short video after if you'd like to stay, dealing with Christianity and persecution of those who love God, no matter the cost. We need to think about some things. Going back to Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, nothing existed with God in the beginning. He alone is eternal and greater than all. The Bible begins with in the beginning God. He is and always has been. Everlasting to everlasting, uncreated, infinite, timeless, eternal, and unchanging. Number two, he was all-powerful, existing by his own power, needing nothing and no one. He existed before all else. And number three, God is spirit, ever-present, all-seeing, all the time. And then number four, God is one, yet Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all equal in position, power, knowledge, and character. And as such, I need God's word as a compass in this life to direct me in the right direction. You see, God wants a relationship with this. When it says, in the beginning, God, the author is telling us who he is. The author of this book, in the very first verse, in the third word, in the fourth word, in the beginning, God, you know the author. And the rest of this book is letting us know him. And I trust that you take these truths this evening about who God is and you would get to know him. If you've never put your personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I trust that tonight you would do such. Am I saying that life is going to get easier once you become a Christian? Not necessarily. but you have someone to walk with you through life. You can have joy through great trials and valleys. Everyone has trials and valleys in life. Everyone does. But who are you walking through life with? If you think about those truths.